Romans chapter 12, if you have your Bible this evening. We're going to actually just look at one verse of this, and a part of the verse I'm not even sure I've spent a lot of time looking at. I've usually kind of ministered from the other half of this verse and began to look at this in a little different light. This sermon, I was talking with an individual recently about salvation and about being born again and about God helping us and God moving in our lives and being born again. And he was explaining to me that I asked him, so when were you saved? When? When did this transaction take place in your life? And he said, oh, I've always been a Christian. So, no understanding of that. And with that comes the danger of then thinking the will of God is not that important. That these go hand in hand. If you're born again, you should understand that the will of God is important. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 says, I'm going to need some water. Patient endurance is now what you need, so that when you continue to do God's will, then you will receive all that he has promised. That when you do the will of God, that's what opens you up to the promises of God. Not just saying you're a Christian, not just saying, well, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time. But are you doing, that might be a better question than simply, are you a Christian? But are you doing the will of God? And so I want to consider with you about this thought, the will of God, and how are you doing, or three factors in the will of God for everyone's life in here. Romans 12, verse 2. It says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will be able to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasant and perfect. The New King James says of this verse, and just this last part, that you may prove that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So being a Christian is not just simply saying I believe in Jesus, but it is doing God's will. Now, the mystery of life is, what is God's will for my life? Especially if you're young, like what is it exactly? I mean, if you had told me 40 years ago how things would have played out over the last 40 years, I would have thought, one, you were crazy, and two, I wouldn't necessarily believe that anyone could have actually predicted some of the twists and turns in it. So we're all worried about that kind of understanding of the will of God, but in our text it says that you can learn to do God's will. It says that you would learn to know, or in the King James, New King James, prove. This is actually the thought to test, to examine, to scrutinize. It is actually the thought that they would use the word when they would test the strength of a metal. To prove it, to make sure that it could stand. The word goes on to recognize as genuine after examination, to approve or to deem worthy. That we would understand, that we would actually begin to say, yes, this is it. And the terms here that Paul uses, he says the good or the beneficial will of God, the acceptable. In New King James, pleasing, in the New Living Translation, which is agreeable to God and to what he has. Or in this word, perfect, means complete, without lack. So in the will of God, we could talk about specifics. There are people who are called to pulpit ministry. There are people who might be called to preach in other nations. There might be people who are called to be a part of the church here and be a pillar and a witnesser and a supporter of those who will go. There's all sorts of aspects of the will of God. I'm not going to try to work those out for you. But there are three factors that I believe that we can put into each one of us that has to do with it. And one is, the first is the willingness to be more than you are today. Part of the will of God is for you to grow into the person, the individual God wants you to be. And that is not going to happen simply by osmosis. So many people, they can be stuck in life. As I've been a Christian, seen different places, talked to different people, been a pastor, come and gone from conferences where I wouldn't see people for maybe 6 months, maybe 2 years when I was a missionary, you can see people that are stuck. They haven't moved forward in any progress in the things and the purposes of God for years. Esther chapter 4 verse 14 says, "For if you remain completely silent, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this." Esther, it's time that you begin to be a little bit more than you are right now. You won a beauty contest. You became the queen. You've been given some privileges. But now is now the responsibility for you to step up, and you have been put there for a singular purpose. And her cousin, her uncle, is challenging her to that place. So there has to be, in a sense, in our lives, a willingness to learn and grow. Children want to do this. It's going to be a very fun time around here very soon. It already is starting. They're all curious. That's, you know, especially the terrorists. I mean, the boys and Vera. But you know, they're all curious, right? They're all looking for what, you know, they want to learn, they want to know, and it's a fun time in a child's life. They want to know, they're curious. Why will become a question that parents will wish they could have a simple answer for to satisfy their curiosity. But oftentimes they'll ask why, and it won't, you can explain it, and it won't be enough. And that's a wonderful time as a child to watch them explore and discover and to know, and to watch some of them as they get a little older, like you start getting into Jackson, and you know, he's discovered. I remember he'd ask why on different things and know that. If fascinating. Problem is, we get older and we don't want to ask any more questions. We don't want to learn. Philippians, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I've learned that. It wasn't in me. I had to add it to my life. I had to learn that. Life has those places where we have to learn practical things. How to handle money. Every adult needs to know that, yet so many Americans are so laden with debt. They buy things on monthly payments instead of actual costs. And then when things actually need to be gotten, they can't do it. That's learned, though. When my wife and I got married, she had a car with payments. She had a Ford Escort. It's a brand new, virtually brand new car. It was probably a year old when we got married, year and a half old, maybe two. And I had a Monte Carlo. Monte Carlos are cool. So we sold the Escort to get out of payments, thinking we were doing it. That was a bad mistake. The Monte Carlo was old, drunk gas really badly, and all of these things. We learned. You know what? Cool comes with a price. And then we had a baby, and it was a two-door, and it was just a disaster. But anyway, there's times we have to learn relationships. You have to learn. You get married, you got to learn how to deal with this creature that has invaded your life that you said you loved, but now you're trying, you know, to make it mesh. You have to learn about equipment. You have to learn, you know, there's people, you know, and I kudos for people who have no musical. I've seen couples, they have no musical ability or talent, and one of them begins to try to learn an instrument so that they can go out and pioneer a church. Learning from others. Philippians 3:17, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your life after mine and learn from those who follow our example. Powerful areas of discipleship is learning. What did Pastor Mitchell do? I'm very, very privileged as I got time with Pastor Senior, that I was probably the last one. By the time I left, the dementia and Alzheimer's was beginning to be fully noticed. He only preached for about a month and a half after I left. But I got him well before he had slipped, or well he was slipping, but a lot of cognizant moments. And I got Pastor Greg as well. I got to learn from some of the best. Understandings, doctrines, examples. A dental hygienist was giving her pep talk about frequently brushing and flossing. And the man sitting in the chair was having some difficulty concentrating on what she was saying, wasn't kind of into it, and he kind of mumbled under his breath, because he couldn't resist, "Well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks." And she said, "Well, you can if he wants to keep his teeth. You can learn even if you're older." 2 Timothy 4:13, "When you come, be sure to bring the cloak, coat that I left with Carpus in Troas. Also bring my books, especially my papers." Paul's older. He's at the end of his life, and he says, "You know what? I still want to learn. I still want to study. I still want to know what God is saying. I still want to make areas of life better." Sometimes these can be the small things, and sometimes they can be the big things. Sometimes they're about timing of life. Sometimes we learn to think on our own, do the things that are faithful. Getting better in what God has saved you to be is part of the will of God. Titus 3:14, our people must learn to do good by meeting urgent needs of others so that they will not be unproductive. There's a 10,000-hour rule. To do something well, to do something to master it, you have to do it for 10,000 hours. I read that in a book called The Tipping Point. The author pointed to two different individuals. He pointed to Tiger Woods. He said, you know, he'd been playing golf since he was 3 years old. So by the time he hit the Masters circuit, I know he's not doing well, especially after the divorce and the car accident and, you know, and all that. I get that. But when he hit the masters, and he came out as a young teenager. He had already been playing golf longer than if I had started then till now. He had been playing for years, years. Sgt. Pepper Lonely Hearts Club Band album by the Beatles is said to be their best. I'm not a big Beatles fan, so I leave that to the Beatles fans. But they estimate that this is when they would have been together and playing for about 10,000 hours. It takes time, but that desire to improve has to start somewhere. Bible reading, prayer. Luke 16:10, if you are faithful with the little things, then you will be faithful with the larger ones. But if you are dishonest with the little things, you won't be honest with the greater responsibilities. Let's talk secondly about a willingness to do more than you've done. God has great things for us to do. Everyone in here, God has saved you. You know, one of the problems with a lot of churches face is what they simply call the 80-20 rule. And that's that 80% of what needs to be done is done by 20% of the church or group. It's not just true in churches, but it does fit very well. Our churches tend to not be like that. We tend to have lots of people involved. The reality is we're not all called to do everything, and we're not all called to do the same things. But there are things God has for you specifically to do. Philippians 3:12, I don't mean to say that I already have achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. But I press on that perfection for that perfection which Christ Jesus first possessed me. He says, you know what? God has something for me to do, and I need to possess that. I need to have that. I need to make that mine. This can be push you into areas that you haven't done before. God can deal with people. You need to take on. And a lot of this is not found with the spotlight. It's found in service. Sometimes when the applause isn't there. Mark 10:42-45. So Jesus called them together. You know the rulers in this world lord over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And those who want to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life ransom for many. Breaking into new areas. I remember when I was pioneering, and you know, it's glorious. You get announced on Friday night, everybody claps for you. It's, you know, it's great, wonderful. But then you have to go out and you have to do it yourself. I never led song service before, but now I got to. Better learn how. Now I've never prayed for this. I got to learn how. I've, you know, never done something. I better learn now. And some of that's going to be easier to learn in the church. Things were a little different when I pioneered. But, you know, ministry is not always about glory. It's a lot about work. And often work that goes unnoticed. Goes unappreciated by many some of the times. But God blesses that. You know, we've got a couple of ladies right now that are, they've come on a Wednesday night and they're watching kids so that you and I can hear, so that you can hear this, the Word of God. We can be in the presence of God. That's service. It's fascinating to me how many people won't do that because there's no applause. There's just messy diapers. But could that be the will of God for you? Before I ever preached, before I ever even played in a music scene, my first responsibility, I turned to one of the guys and I said, hey, the chairs have to be set up. Let me back up here. We would, in our old building in Cape Cod, we would play in the same place. We had church. So back in those days, we took down all the chairs and everybody sat on the floor. It's just what we did. I don't know why, but that's what we did. And it worked out. And so I'm like, hey, the chairs have to be set up. And they're like, yeah, great. Why don't you do it? And I've shared with you before, that made me the first official chairman of the Cape Cod Church. That was my first ministry. Then that grew into cleaning the church. I was playing on the platform by that point, but I also was cleaning the church. In fact, my wife tells me that, you know, all the whole summer I cleaned the church, all the young people would go out to Friendly's and have ice cream after the music scene, but I wouldn't be there because I was cleaning the church for Sunday. I remember one time Craig McLaughlin and I, Craig was going to take the evangelist Larry Reed up to the next church he was preaching in, and so he asked me if I wanted to go. I said, I'll go with you, but if you'll help me clean the church. We drove up, got back, 4 a.m. we got back. We cleaned the church, then literally left as people were starting to come in for Sunday school. I say that to say, I got to be assistant pastor in Prescott. But it never would have happened if I didn't start there. God will challenge you for new areas of life to do something. Sometimes that be playing an instrument, learning a new language, whatever it would take. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever you do, do it well, for when you go to the grave, there will be no work, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it well. And again, this could be ministries, relations, whatever it might be. This also has the thought of being in the right place at the right time. And by that I mean that, you know what? This is not transferable then. I've been in leadership churches, been on staff in leadership churches, and seen people come into leadership churches. They leave their church, maybe it's smaller or whatever, and they move to thinking, oh, this would be the answer. If I could just be here, I could become a disciple. I could get recognized for my talents and abilities. One man that moved to Prescott who did this, I love this guy, I know him well. But, you know, he's now got a beard that makes him look like he could be on Duck Dynasty. He comes to church sporadically. And he came to Prescott because he said these words, well, I have a call on my life, and this church I'm in, it's kind of stuck, you know, it's not going to happen. And so he comes and does nothing. Makes a lot of money. Meets celebrities, shows me pictures of celebrities he's met. He's like, do you know this boxer? I had lunch with him. You know this actress? Man, I was at a dinner with her. I was able to get, you know this? And I'm like, yeah, because a lot of them retire and move to Phoenix. So, he would know them. But he's not doing the will of God because he's not in the right place. Genesis 50 and verse 20, you intended it for harm. This is Joseph speaking to his brethren, his brothers, who had beat him up, sold him into slavery. You intended it for harm to me, but God intended all for good. He brought me into this position so I could save lives of many people. What he was going to do was linked to a position. It's very interesting when I was in Lithuania and they opened up the European Union and people could actually leave. In fact, you couldn't get a bus ticket for 3 months to Berlin. They were sold out for 3 months. People were leaving. 285,000 workers left. Workers left in a nation of 3 million. Leaving a lot of elderly and a lot of kids. Some of the church people came to me, "Do you think it would be a good idea?" I said, "I don't think it would." Everyone that left, without exception, didn't make it for God. Every one of them. Without exception. Location is tied to what you need to do. And finally, in the will of God, there's something that God wants you to have. To have more than you have right now. This gets twisted in the hyper faith, blab it and grab it, bless me, television evangelist. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. God does want you to be blessed. He doesn't want you to take a vow of poverty. He wants you to prosper. And he doesn't mind giving you things and allowing you to have. That being said, contentment in most areas of life is good. If you can be content, that's the main time when God will bless you. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:8, "If we have enough food and clothing, let us be content." Philippians 4:12, "I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether that's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little." He says, "I've learned there's a contentment I have." You know, I was talking with a pastor one time, and it was kind of humbling in the sense that, you know, sometimes you go, I would go to a nation, a poorer nation, and, you know, you realize how much you have. Like, these people are making it on, you know, $100, $200, $500 a month. Like what you make a week. You realize you have a lot. Really does help you be content with what you have. But that being said, that doesn't mean that it's wrong to want to have desires and prayers for God to bless us to have things. Because you need some things to do the will of God. When we do a concert, you know what? We need a sound system. We need instruments. We need microphones. We need physical things. God does not mind blessing us with physical things. In the United States of America, you need a car. You need it. You need it. Because of the way our society is constructed, it is very difficult. It's not impossible, I understand that, but it's very difficult to function without transportation. Sometimes the devil will try to convince you you're not worthy of being blessed. Because I grew up Catholic, I was in the council meeting. We would do it every, the first service of every month. We had it this evening. And I was realizing, you know, I was talking about God could do something in a moment of time. I looked at everyone in there. I mean, everyone, including Kerry. And I went, "Man, you guys are all church kids. You all grew up with the knowing the gospel since you were just little, or your parents got saved when you were little and all that." Me, nothing. I grew up Catholic, 17 years old before I heard the gospel. Before anybody ever witnessed to me, any told me, I never had heard the term born. The only time I had heard the term born again was actually a Black Sabbath album called Born Again. I didn't know what it meant. I had a feeling it was mocking something of God because that's what that group did, but that's all I knew. Didn't know what it was. So when I got saved as a Catholic boy who came into church, there were times where I'd eat a good meal before prayer and come in and feel bad, like, oh, I should be fasting. Well, there are times you should be, but they're not every service. It's okay. God has feasts in the Bible, and he has fasts in the Bible. He does not mind giving you, especially if you are faithful and a giver. Luke 6:38, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, pouring into your lap. The amount you give will be determined, will determine the amount you get back. The picture there is people would bring their own jars or containers to the market. They didn't sell flour. They didn't sell wheat or corn you don't just go into a Wegmans or Walmart and just pick out a bag or something. Right? You'd have to go to market and do this. We saw a little bit about this in Lithuania. It was kind of fading away. Supermarkets had just started coming in on a major scale when we were there. But, you know, the market was still up. You go there and they still sell complete fish, heads and all. My daughter's there right now, taking her kids there, sending us pictures of the old houses and buildings we used to have and all that. It's kind of fun. But they still have in the supermarket complete fish with the head on it, with the tail on it. You gut it. Or you can pay them a little extra and they'll gut it there. Like, not like the packaging that we're used to. So you take this and you get flour and they could just fill it up and send you on your way. But he says, you know what? They'll tap it down. They'll press it down. They'll keep putting in. They'll make room for more. They'll add more to it and more to it. And finally, until it's overflowing. So that's what God will do for you. This is not the things that will hurt you. It's the things that will bless you. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God will generously provide all you need. So then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. You know, I've seen people who won't make it for God if they won't buy a Bible. What's a Bible cost? Just bought a Bible for somebody recently, $5. A large print Bible on Amazon, delivered, well, with Prime, but for $5. Can't afford a Bible. Want to go to the Mac? That's what the kids in Holland call McDonald's, the Mac. God wants to bless you. There are tools that you need for the will of God. Physical tools. Things that cost money. God wants to give it to you. Give you the resources to be able to do it. Sometimes these are beyond what money could buy. Proverbs 18:22, a man who finds a wife finds a treasure. And he receives favor from the Lord. You know, there's the thought in there of finding, looking. But also is the thought of, it's a great value God wants to give you. Any man of God, including myself, will tell you they could not do what they do without their wife. It's impossible. She is a treasure. So how do you get these things? You ask God. God, help me to learn. Buy a book. Help me to do. Find a place you can serve. Help me to have, ask God what you need. John 15, 16, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. Whatever you need. That's what Jesus is saying. For the fruit. Not just claiming, you know, cars and vacations and, you know. But the things that you need, God will give it to you. God will make a way for you to get it. Sometimes that means you gotta, you know, God will give you money to go buy it. Whatever it might be. From physical to emotional to spiritual needs, God will give it to you. If you ask. See, contending for whatever God has for you doesn't offend God. John 14, 12, I tell you the truth, that if anyone believes in me, he will do the same works that I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. Now, no individual has ever been greater than Jesus. He's talking collectively to the church. But for us to do things, I remember I saw Reinhard Bonnke. Reinhard Bonnke made the statement that if I can raise $10,000 to do a crusade in this particular country, we can see over 10,000 souls saved. It says, where else could you have just spent a dollar for one soul? We spend thousands sometimes. He was taking an offering. And I was happy to give in it. I was seeing him preach live and believing God to help him. I was leaving for my first trip to Ireland the next day to minister there. But see, God's got great things for you to be. You got to learn how to be them. He's got great things for you to do. You got to grow into that. Make that decision. He's got great things for you to have. And it's okay to ask God for those. Maybe you need a computer to study. Whatever it would be. God is willing to help you. Because I can't tell you exactly what the will of God is for your life. Will you do this, go here, be involved in this ministry, be involved in that? I can't tell. But I can tell you the three factors of the will of God. You've got to grow, you've got to do, and you've got to have. And that I can tell you, that no matter what place God has for you in his kingdom, those three truths will be self-evident for you to fulfill the ministry God has for your life. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. You're here this evening. Maybe you're not right with God. Not saved, not born again. Don't know Jesus Christ in a personal way. It would be our privilege to pray with you. The first thing you have to do is know him. The first part of this verse that we didn't look at, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world put its stamp on you. Morals, values, life. But be transformed, be changed, that you can do the will of God. And if you're here this evening, you're not right with God, or you're backslidden, it'd be our privilege to pray with you and to pray for you. And I wonder if you'd slip up your hand so you know that's me. Anyone at all? Changing the call then to Christians. There's every one of us in this room. This never ends. This never comes to a place where you say, no, that's it. I've learned enough. I've done enough. I have enough. Doesn't work that way. God has more. He has plans and purposes, and he'll bless and help, but you have to be willing to try to learn, to know more, try to do, especially if it's not spotlight, and try to have. And if you can't afford it, you pray, God, I need provision. I need you to help me. I need a better job. I need you. I need miracle money. Whatever it would be, that God would come through, that whoever you are, whatever age you are, whatever place and position you have in life, whatever place you might serve in the church, that's going to be true for every one of us, for the will of God, that in 5 years we're not in the same place, spiritually speaking, but we've grown in Christ. Let's all stand. These altars are open. I'm going to find a place if you want to pray, talk to God. If not, we're going to sing this song out.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to hear, and grace my fears relieved. And how precious did that grace appear the hour I first.
Oh, my chains are gone,
and my chains are gone, and I've been set free, and my God, my Savior, has ransomed me. God, my Savior, has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love,
amazing. Unending love,
unending love,
unending love, amazing.
Let's give Him praise and worship Him. Father, we love You. We thank You, God. Oh, ra 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 bo 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 ra ra bo 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 ko re 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 re. Oh, ra ra mo bo bo sing.